Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here. Great to see the visitors that we have and all of us Christians here desiring to do what's right before God and worship Him on this first day of the week. It's great to have my parents here to support me, and I know everyone else is here supporting me as well, and I appreciate that. The lesson this morning is like all lessons that we at the Church of Christ will preach is going to come almost entirely from the Word of God. And if we're doing that, if we're bringing our lessons from the Word of God, the lesson is going to be true. It's going to be perfect, as that song we just sang, Psalms 19. The Word of God is perfect, and we don't need to change anything about it. There's nothing we need to enhance or change with God's Word. A lot of times, men might think that. You know, we see a lot of other denominations in the world that change God's Word, and it's not necessary. God's already done a perfect job with the Word that He's given us in this Bible. And I'm convinced that one of us men could get up here and just read Scripture, and that's it. Just read Scripture, nothing else. And it would still knit together like a quilt, and we would understand it. We would be edified, which that's what we come together to do, is to edify one another and to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord and the sacrifice that He made for us. As we saw also in 2 Samuel, the scripture reading this morning, thanks, John, for reading that, and that it also shows us that the law of the Lord is perfect. And here it says, for you, My lamp, O Lord, the Lord shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. For as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, His shield to all who trust in Him. His shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. The way of the Lord is perfect. We also see that again if you want to turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. And here we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word that we have is God. God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write these words for us, and our only job is to follow this Word. We see also down here in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and lived in the flesh, suffered all things as we suffer, far greater than we suffer, if you ask me, because He was God. And He came and lowered Himself to be flesh. He was with God. He sat at the right hand of God. And then He lowered Himself to come and be flesh and suffer all things and die ultimately for us. And now He is back at the right hand of God. My lesson this morning about reinventing the wheel, or the need we do not have of doing that is based on what we see in these passages. The way of God is perfect. There's nothing we need to change. You know, just like the wheel, I know this is a very crude analogy, but this is the analogy that I came up with. My dad and I were talking a few weeks ago on the phone, and he had brought up the saying, no sense in reinventing the wheel. And this lesson was actually originally going to be about do we believe God, which you'll see later in the lesson that it does refer back to that a little bit more. But then I thought, you know, that's actually a really good analogy, I feel, personally, because all of us know about wheels. I don't think any of us got here this morning without the aid of a wheel or riding on a wheel. I hope not right on the wheel, of course, but by the wheel propelling our vehicle, whatever kind of vehicle it is, to get us here. So it's something that we as men and women and Christians can think about. We can think about how that wheel began. And I know your picture that you have in the outline isn't as good as the one I have, but it was a wooden wheel. It was an old wooden wheel, maybe one of the first wooden wheels. And that wheel rolled, by my definition, I know it says defined, but you're probably not going to find that in any dictionary. That's just my definition, Dan's definition of a wheel. It rolls. It's basic ingenuity. It was mastered long ago. We've enhanced it over time. There's lots of different things we've done to make the wheel better. You know, the ones we have on our vehicles are balanced, you know, and they allow us to operate a vehicle at higher speeds without shaking apart. You know, there's different things that we've done, but in no way whatsoever do we need to enhance God's word. So if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 12, we'll take a look at what God tells us about that. Deuteronomy 12:32. And God tells us not to attempt to enhance his word. This was, I believe, Moses, when he was talking to the children of Israel and giving the children of Israel God's statutes, as we see at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God your fathers is giving you to possess all the days of your life on earth. And then we see at the end of that chapter, chapter 12, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. And of course, that's the Old Testament, but this still rings true for us in the New Testament as well. If we turn to Revelations, the end of Revelations, easy to find, the very last page of Revelations. Revelations 22, starting in verse 16. We'll see here again, God commanding us not to change his word. I, Jesus, starting in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water and live freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book and his prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. So again, we see that God desires for us to only worship him through the book, through the ordinances in this book that he has given us. He doesn't desire for us to change it. You know, there's no need for us to enhance it in any way, but God commands us also not to do that. So if we're doing what's pleasing to God, and that's what we're all here to do, is be pleasing to God and worship him, we will follow his word 100%, not changing it, not adding to it, not taking away from it. If we look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, we're going to see here that another command or another thing that God is telling us in his book, that starting in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the way is wide for the gate. Okay, let's start again. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So we have to ask ourselves, going back to the analogy of the wheel, have we aligned ourselves to travel that narrow gate, travel through the narrow gate? Are our wheels aligned in such a fashion to where we are headed towards God and doing what is right before him? I like to believe we are, but we have to ask ourselves, do we believe God too? Do we believe God when he tells us, don't change his word? Do we believe God when he tells us the gate is narrow that we must aspire to enter through? Do we believe God when he tells us in 2 Peter 3:10, if you'll turn there with me, that he is going to be coming back? Second Peter 3:10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works will be burned up. So again, we see here that, do we believe God? Do we believe him when he says he will be coming back as a thief in the night? The thief isn't going to give us a memo or let us know in advance that he's coming. You know, that's not what a thief does. A thief is going to surprise us. He doesn't want to be caught. He's going to come, and that's the analogy we're given, as a thief. So if he's not going to give us any notification that he's coming, I liken it to this recent vehicle collision that I was involved in. And I think many or all of you know that about the vehicle collision that I was in. And I was taking a left turn, minding my own business, making a left turn from one highway to another. I had the right of way except for the traffic coming towards me, but there was a stop sign. This other car did not yield at the stop sign, did not stop. Not even a bit. And rammed right into my tractor, which fortunately for me, God was looking out for me because I was in a very large semi-truck. So, and she was in a car. So there wasn't a whole lot of damage towards me except a concussion, which I'm still dealing with, and you know, some apprehension with stop signs because she neglected to stop. But it was, I looked out of the corner of my eye and see this flash and then the impact. There was no time for me to respond, react. And I liken that to with a thief or what God, when God is coming back, there's not going to be a time, there's not going to be a chance for us to, if we're not right with God, if we're not living our lives, if our wheels aren't aligned with God's purpose, there's not going to be an opportunity for us to make a change, to all of a sudden decide to follow God. You know, it's going to be a flash. It's going to be in an instant where our lives are going to be changed. God could be here. He could be standing before us however he decides to come back. And we could be standing before the throne of God. And are we ready for that? Am I ready for that? You know, that was definitely something that went through my head at that time, you know, with that crash that happened. You know, and fortunately for me, like I said, I came away pretty good. The other woman in the other vehicle had airbags, and she seemed to be okay. I found out later that she was okay. But are we ready for that? Are we ready for that instant when God comes back? Am I ready? Do you believe God when he tells us that that's how he's going to choose to come back? And only God knows of that time when he's going to come back. As we see in Mark 13:32, you want to turn over there with me to Mark 13:32, we see here that only God knows. Mark 13:32, but the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So, only God knows when he's going to come back. Are we ready for that? Do we believe that he is coming back? Do we also believe, as we can turn to Revelations 4:21, do we also believe that God is on his throne? In Revelations 4:21, we see, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sit down by my Father who is on his throne. So obviously Jesus is telling us that he is backed by the Father sitting on the throne. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is in control of everything that is happening? Do we know for sure that that's the case? The world says, I hear it all the time, talking about greenhouse gases. And we hear that, you know, we're polluting our planet and with these greenhouse gases, the polar ice caps are melting. That all may be true. That does not mean that the world is going to end by any means. God is in control. God is on his throne. If we believe his word and we believe in him, then we believe that he is the only one in control, and he's the only one who knows when he will come back. So do we believe that? Do we believe that God is in control, or do we question that sometimes with the world and their talk about these gases and that are destroying? And sometimes, you know, it's a pretty big inconvenience for us, especially here in Phoenix when the emissions get real bad during the summer. We haven't had wind in a while, and you can see this haze in downtown. The air is pretty difficult to breathe. And I could see how the world might see that. But these, they're not trusting in God as we are. They're not believing God. They're not believing that He is the only one who knows when this world will end. If we look at the example, I love this example of Noah. And if we turn to Genesis 6, Genesis 6, we'll see, and we all know the story of Noah. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the story of Noah, then I'm sure someone here could explain it to you, or would love to study it out with you and talk to you about the story of Noah. It's a great story. Noah was called upon the Lord to build an ark for the salvation of the world at that time, which the salvation of the world at that time was 8 people. So Noah and his 7 other members of his family. And Noah believed God. We know that for a fact because he built that ark. And he put the animals on the ark. But we see here in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis that when the Lord saw the wickedness of man, it was great on the earth. And that every intent and thought of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I would imagine the way things are going right now, we talked about this in the Bible class this morning, the way things are right now in this country, the way things are in this world where most everyone is turned away from God, there is no fear of God anymore. I would imagine God pretty displeased with the events and what's happening in our world today. Will he wait until there's only 8 people left? We don't know. All we know is God will come back. He will return. And we have to believe in that. We also see in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah, that he was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And then we can see in chapter 7 the reference to how many people were saved. And it was just Noah and his family, Noah's wife and his children and his children's wives. So we don't know if God's going to wait until there's only 8 righteous souls left. We don't know when God will return. But do we believe, as Noah believed, that he will return? And how would we believe that? How would we believe that is true and that that's what's going to take place? If we turn to Hebrews 11, we see here that in Hebrews 11 that we believe through our faith. Hebrews 11, 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So each one of us has faith in God through our faith that he exists, because we haven't seen him. No one's seen God. We don't have evidence except the evidence that he has given us. And a lot of times us as men, we want to see something. But as we saw with doubting Thomas wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to know that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And the Lord was not pleased with that, because we have to believe in God through our faith. We also see in verse 6 of chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then we see reference to Noah in verse 7, which we were already talking about. But if we want to be pleasing, and I have no doubt that all of us here that's why we're here, we want to be pleasing to God, then we will do what he tells us. We will not try to change his word. We will believe him. And also in Matthew 22:36-40, we see what Jesus tells the Pharisees is the greatest commandment. Matthew 20, Matthew 22:36-40. The Pharisees were questioning Jesus, and one of the and a lawyer questioned him because Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. And he said in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." The second is, and this is the first, in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we're supposed to put God first? I trust we do. We're all here. We're all desiring to worship God. We are doing what's right before him. We're remembering his son's death with the Lord's Supper. We are following his word and his word only. So that's what we are desiring to do, is be pleasing to God and believe him. And through that believing God, we turn to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, we'll see that there's a reward. God has promised us a reward for believing in him. In Matthew 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Our reward is heaven. That's the reward that God has promised us. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Fortunately for us, in this country at least, we aren't persecuted too much for being Christians. A lot of the persecution we might get would be verbal persecution from the world or from people we know in the world. But the reward that we seek is heaven. And do we believe that? Do we believe that God is going to bless us with that reward? I would say we do. We're here, we're doing what's right before God, and we desire that reward. And God has promised us that reward. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 13, we'll see here that we also, part of doing what's right before God is examining ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we are right before God. Make sure that our wheels are in alignment with God's word. It says here, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you know that you are not disqualified." I trust that all of us know that we're not disqualified. As the word says, we must examine ourselves. We must evaluate ourselves based on the scriptures. And if we're not disqualified, we have that reward of heaven with God someday. Now we will read from Ephesians. This one I have written in my notes, so I won't turn there, but if you want to turn to Ephesians 4:4-6, We'll see here that the only way to achieve that reward that we desire through our faith and in God, and the way to God is through baptism. And we see here that in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if we're desiring to do what's right before God, if we desire the reward of heaven, then we would be baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as we see in Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4, we see that, or did you not know that as many as you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, you were buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the only path, the only way that we have to receive that blessing of going to heaven and being in heaven with God someday, the only way we have, the only path, the way we have to that path is through baptism. So this is the part of the lesson where we're going to start on the invitation, which, if there's Christian, if there's people here this morning that are in need of baptism, if they know, they recognize, if you recognize that you have sinned, and all of us have, God has told us, if you've recognized that and you desire to share in the reward that we share in, the reward of heaven, then you must be baptized, as we see here in Romans. And that baptism is a full immersion in water as Jesus' body was immersed in dirt and then rose again. We will rise again from the water of baptism in a new life. And then we must walk that new life. We must not turn back to our old ways. We must keep our wheels aligned with God. We must keep our desire to aspire for that narrow gate. And if, and we'll also turn to Luke 15, 4 through 7. We'll see here that if there's anyone here that is in need of prayers, or they haven't been on that path to God, and they are in need of the prayers of the saints, or there's a desire for them to make some changes, we can ask for forgiveness from God any time. We don't have to come forward in the congregation on Sunday or Wednesday when the invitation's read. There's any time, day or night, that we can ask God for forgiveness. But we see here in chapter 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God wants us all. He wants us all to be in heaven with him someday. God desires for all of us to repent if we need to repent. He desires for all of us to be baptized into his son's death, burial, and resurrection and walk that new life. And now that we know that, we have the opportunity to do that. If our desire is to gain that reward, the reward of heaven someday, then that is what we're going to desire to do. We'll see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Again, we're talking about when God comes back. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works will be burnt up. So at that point, when God comes back, we won't have an opportunity to be baptized. We won't have an opportunity to change our ways. So if there's anyone here that is in need of baptism, or if there's anyone here that is in need of the prayers of the saints, we would ask that you would please come forward and make that request be made known to us as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.